This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, and it is about the preparation of the tabernacle. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord." And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or fine leather brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the world brought it. All the skillful women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelites' men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful one whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the freewill offerings that the Israelites had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the artisans who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task being performed, and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded them to do, commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. No man is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work.
We're finishing up our sermon series on Moses today. We're going to start next week a series on the I Am statements of Christ. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door," those things. So we'll be diving in for the rest of Lent into those statements. But we've been doing a little study on Moses, the person of Moses and the leadership of Moses. Not so much a study of the Exodus, but a study of Moses himself. And so this last passage is about a time in Moses' ministry where things are going well. Right? So many of the times that we talked about from beforehand, Moses is like, "Why are you people driving me so batty? Why are you complaining so much?" And then they go and they're trying to cross the Red Sea and they're worried about it. And this is a time where all is going so incredibly well. And we're going to talk a little bit about why, about what the Israelites have learned and how I think it kind of matches with our character and flavor at EPC. So what's happening here is that the people have been wandering long enough that they decide they need a place to worship. They need a tabernacle, a tent, and this is an illustration, an artist's rendition of this place. And Moses calls upon them to bring their offerings, and Tom read some of the things they brought, jewelry and brooches and wood and furniture and spices and incense, and it's an amazing story because they actually end up bringing so much that Moses has to say, "Hey, that's enough. Don't bring any more. That's actually enough offerings. Like, stop bringing them." And it reminded me of two things that happened at EPC recently. One was when a few of us went over to York High School to ask how we might be able to partner with the school there. And one of the things that we learned from the counselors is that there was a closet called the Duke Depot. where students could come and get various things that they need, and that one of the needs in the Duke Depot was for granola bars and snack foods for students who go right from school to work and needed a snack. So we kind of put a call out and said, these are the things that they need at the Duke Depot. If you go shopping, just go ahead and bring. Well, people didn't just go to Jewel and get a box. They went to, like, Costco and bought, like, pallets. And then Mary thought, well, we have a connection to the food pantry, so I'll just ask the food pantry if they can bring. And then they sent over, like, 50 boxes. So Emily and I were, like, driving truckloads of stuff over to the Duke Depot until we finally had to say, okay, everybody, Duke Depot is well-stocked. No more granola bars, no more things. And so we've told them when they run low, they can call on us. But I think they learned their lesson about what kind of church we are. Because I think they maybe thought that we would just be bringing a few things over. Same thing happened with pads. At the beginning of the season, the closet was looking a little low, and so some people put out on Facebook and other places that we needed clothes, and so many clothes started coming in that we were just like throwing bags of clothes downstairs. There's still sorting through, right? Faith still sorting through that abundance of donation that happened when we put the call out. So sometimes when you put a call out to God's people to be generous, God's people respond in such a way that you have to actually slow down the flow of giving. So I'm going to take 3 points from an author named Brian Bauknight, B-A-U-K-N-I-G-H-T, who thought of these 3 reasons that he thought the people of Israel were so generous in building the tabernacle. And I'm not using any of his other work, but these 3 words were his, so I wanted to give credit to him. So he said that the reasons were the people had love, they had trust, and they had capacity. They had love, trust, and capacity. So I'm going to talk about each of those 3 things in relation to the Israelite people, and then maybe talk a little bit about what it has to do with us. So first, they had love. They had grown over this long journey to love one another. And so their offering was an abundance of that love that they had for one another. They had, second, a high level of trust. We only read 1 or 2 of the miracle stories in Exodus, but if you read all of them, you'll see so many stories about what God does and how God shows them over and over and over again that God can be trusted upon. So when they were bringing their offerings to the tabernacle, it's because they had trust in God and what God had done for them. Generosity sometimes comes from that place, from a place of trust. And third, they had the capacity. They actually had the things to bring. Now, if you read commentaries on this passage, it's a little bit like, how? How did they have all these things? Remember, these are Israelite servants, slaves, that have been brought out of Egypt into freedom. Did they bring all these things with them? Where did they get the rubies and the necklaces and the wood and the spices? One of the more sinister interpretations is that they maybe plundered it on the way. I hope that's not true. But somehow they got all of these things. They had this capacity to give, and so they gave it. And that's maybe common sense, but in order to give, we have to have things to give. You have to have capacity. So love, trust, and capacity. And I've been thinking about these things this week, not so much in terms of our physical resources, but in terms of our emotional resources and our ability to kind of be drawn up from the grassroots. I'm going to tell a story that I told a couple of you this week just because it was on my mind, so sorry if you already heard it. But this week I've been thinking about a family that I knew in San Antonio, and I'm going to change the name. So it was a mom and a dad, and then 2 boys, Daniel and Nathan. And the boys were when I met them, they were in their 50s, their mid-50s, but their emotional, mental capacity was that of children. They both had the same genetic disability, and they functioned at like a 4th or 5th grade level. They could do some basic cooking, some basic cleaning, but mostly they were dependent on their parents, who were in their late 80s, to take care of them. So they were this nice family unit. And then over the years, their mom passed away, and I did her memorial, or no, sorry, the dad passed away, and I did his memorial service. And then a couple years later, the mom started to get very sick. And I've been visiting them regularly, but we never, you know how when you meet people and you talk to them, sometimes you never get to that level of like really deep conversation about things. And I'd always wondered, like, I wonder what the plan is for these two boys after their parents pass away. They're not going to be able to live on their own. But one of my regrets now is that I didn't ask early on in the relationship, but I asked right on time, maybe. So right when the mom was on her deathbed, I asked her, what's going to happen to David and Nathan when you die? Who's going to take care of them? And she said, you are. And I said, okay, yes, of course, yes, I am going to take care of them. And then I went away and I started making some phone calls to some people in the church. I said, did you know that I don't know if it's true? Like, I don't know if this is just something that mom is saying because she's dying and there's really a plan, but we have to get ready as a church. We have to figure out what to do. How are we going to take care of these two? So it's a long story. She did die, and she was telling the truth. There was no plan for her sons. There was some resources with their house, but there was no plan for the sons. So, get this, guess who was in the church? We had a guardianship attorney that was actually a member of the church. And so we talked to her, and she said, okay, well, I know how to do this. I know how to get guardian for them, and through the legal process. And in the meantime, the church was like bringing over food and taking care of the house. And like, there were points in this story where I was thinking, like, maybe we should just call Adult Protective Services and just be done, right? And just say, this isn't our job. This is too much for us. We can't handle it. But over the process, I saw all of these things: love for these boys, trust that things were going to happen, and the actual capacity through the congregation, through all of the different people we had. We wanted to get them a security system, and so there was somebody in the church who worked, that was his profession, installing security systems, so he put that in. Somebody else offered their house cleaner to come over and clean their house every other week, and they had kind of a food train. It was a big project, I'm not going to lie, but it was one of the most rewarding things that they did in that year, was to take care of these two people. And so I think about that. I think about love for our community, trust that we have that God will take care of us, that we can take care of one another. And this is something that I think is kind of relevant right now with the news. When we talk about trust, what does it mean to trust in God? Does trust mean like, God will take care of me? I don't have to make any preparations. I don't have to wear my seatbelt because God will protect me from a crash. Or does trust mean, no, we put on our seatbelts and then we trust that we've done what we can do? And I think that it's the second part. So when we trust in God for what's happening in our world today, what's happening right now with the coronavirus, what does it mean for us to make wise preparations and to trust one another? I heard a story just this morning, and I got permission to share it from Ruth. Ruth was telling me that she was feeling so nervous about hand sanitizer, and she was all out, had none, like everybody can relate to this, right? And then one morning, was it this morning? This morning, opened up her door, and there was a little bottle of hand sanitizer right there on the stoop, and she doesn't know who left it. I don't know who left it either, but I'm guessing it was one of you, because that's how the church works. So how will God be calling upon us in these coming weeks to dig into our resources and to use them with love and with trust and with this capacity that we have? I know in this room, we have so much capacity for so much, and I really believe that if it isn't the coronavirus, if it's something else, who knows, natural disaster, immigration, there's still poor people all around us. We still have to take care of one another. If it's not this, it will be something else. How is it that God uses us to love and to trust and to share what we have with one another? And that's my charge for us for this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God. Amen.